Bible reading today. There's two Bible readings. The first reading is 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 22, on page 1222 on the Pew Bibles. I'll give you a sec to get that up. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are so eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolized baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The second reading is Romans 11, verse 33 to chapter 12, verse 2, page 1137. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been counselor? Who has ever given to God what God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Morris, you massive legend. And hello to everybody, to you who were at retreat, good on you for making it here tonight, and to you who weren't, we missed you, but we're glad to be with you now. I was just talking to some people on my row of pew there and saying, what did you do this afternoon? And I'm told that my whole pew unpacked their bags when they got home, all of them. One of them joked that there's just two kinds of people in the world, those that unpack their bag when they go home and those that don't. But the thing is, I had to unpack my bag for another reason, boring reason. And so I'm the other kind of person, but I'm feeling smug because for the first time in my life, my bag is unpacked from being away. Anyway, good to be back together. We've been looking at this topic of the fact that every Christian, anybody who follows Jesus and has been saved by Jesus, is not just a Christian, but you're a priest. New Testament says if you're a Christian, you are a priest, you're part of the priesthood. Not that you have to wear robes and stuff, but because you've been called to God and you're following Jesus as someone who now is someone who mediates God to other people. God has been shared with you, and now you share God with other people. And have you seen there's some funny memes going around about the jobs that AI definitely can't take? So like hairdressing, it feels like hairdressing is a long way off. I'm not letting anything that's motorized near my head with a blade. So there's a few fun, there's kind of some videos of like some really bad plumbing disasters that AI just couldn't kind of catch things as they come out. But I think another really clear one that I don't want AI to do is nursing. I might be open to the doctor's job being taken by AI or a robot or something, but the person who kind of comes and wraps my wound up with a bandage or whatever and is there when I wake up, I want that to be a human. I want that to be human. There's just something that would be lost in translation if it was AI. And in the same way, God has a project that he is doing, which is he's making himself known in the world. There'll be a time soon where God is known all over the world. He's got a project where he's been making himself known. And he could just do it in a flash in the sky with some words up in the sky, or he could kind of yell it. But he's decided to do it through people. Just like I really want a nurse because there's just something I need in the humility of another human being, God is making himself known through his people who know his tender care as well. And I want to show you that here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Christians are to share their hope. It's our job to share the hope of Jesus. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 15 that we're always to be prepared. We're always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. You see what it says there? It says all Christians are always to be prepared to share with other people so that the hope is shared out. Notice a few things about this command that we have. We're told to do this. Notice a few things. First of all, it's going to take some preparation. It can be hard to share the things of the heart about God and what the Lord has revealed to you in Jesus. And you kind of got to be prepared to kind of know how to answer people's questions. We talked about this on the weekend away a little bit. Like some people have really tricky questions that are a bit kind of technical, maybe about science or something. And it just takes a bit of preparation to be able to share your hope. Secondly, notice that it's in answer to when anybody asks you. We talked again on the weekend away about how the kind of life that you're going to lead as you follow Jesus will be intriguing to the people around you. And I think you see that here, that Peter here expects that people will ask you about your faith because they've seen something in your life. Third, notice that it says when they ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have. The thing is that the Christian faith is reasonable. It's kind of crazy. It's intense. God is alive and he's making himself known in the world and it happened in Jesus and he was born of a virgin. It's kind of crazy. It's a crazy claim, but it's reasonable and it can be reasoned and we can talk about history and we can explain it with logic. It's not just like, oh, it's too hard to explain. You just have to believe without knowing. No, there's things to know and we have a reason to give, and that's what's going to happen as we share our faith. We're going to explain with logic and reason. And notice also it says at the end of the verse that when we share the gospel, evangelism is another word for this, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. There's been Christians around the world now and in history who've been really rude and really harsh and really kind of quite hateful of people that don't just agree with them straight away. But that's not for us. We're to do it with gentleness and respect. The Bible imagines that you will be sharing your faith throughout your lifetime and that there'll probably be people who will be in heaven because you shared the hope that you have. You'll live such a good life, such an interesting life, such a forgiven life. Even though you're not perfect, you're forgiven. And people will ask you, I just want you to imagine, if you're a Christian, people are going to ask you at some point over the next couple of years and you'll give a reason because you're prepared. You'll do it with gentleness. And they'll come to follow Jesus and they'll have a living relationship and they'll be in heaven for eternity because you were able to share with them. That's the picture we see here. And it's not because the hope that you'll explain is magical, like you'll say, let me say the gospel in 15 words and you'll become a Christian. But because as they hear about your hope, they'll get to know the Lord Jesus and they'll know him, the person. That's what we are to expect. But we don't always do it, even with a really good chance, even when someone asks. I used to live at Bondi, a lot of you know. I talk about it every sermon, and in between every sermon too, I talk about it a lot. It's just because I lived there for a long time, 8 or 9 years, and I love it. And there was a season of winters where I was part of the surf club. I talk about that too, don't I? At the surf club, there's a steam room that you can just go and have a steam whenever you want. And so I got in this habit one winter of, I did all my praying in there. I think it worked for me because I get bored when I pray. But when you're in the steam room, it feels like you go into survival mode and you're like, ah, and your prayers feel like what they really are, which is important. And so it really worked for me for that winter. And so one winter I was in there praying on a winter's day, and somebody else from the club came in and broke my prayers. That's all right. I love talking to people as well as God. And it was Simon. Simon is kind of the larrikin of the club. He's really fast swimmer and he's hilarious and everybody loves him. And we were chatting away and he says, yeah, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yeah. And I'm thinking, here's a chance for me to share the hope that I have. And we're chatting away 5-10 minutes. And he's asking me about, hey, what do you guys do at your church? And I'm getting a little opportunity to share. And towards, well, it became the end, he said, well, I guess whatever makes you happy. If that makes you happy, that's good for you, and everybody else can kind of find what makes them happy. And I said, nothing. I said, I didn't make no noise, but I didn't say any words, but I made a noise. I went, I gave a nose laugh and kind of nodded, and then the conversation kind of fizzled, and he was gone. And part of the reason was because I wasn't kind of prepared. I hadn't thought, how do I answer this without sounding mean, because what I really kind of want to say now is, no, you shouldn't just do what makes you happy, because if you do what makes you happy, it'll probably make you unhappy, turns out, and because chasing your own desires seems to kind of break things and not work. But also, my happiness is not the main goal in the universe. There's someone called God, and he deserves my attention, and his happiness is way more important than mine. And I've kind of found over the last couple of years that when I start serving him, it makes me happy. When I focus on his happiness, it makes me happy. I could have said something like that, but I wasn't quite prepared. I got to sit and write a sermon and you know, got to come up with that. So I'd say 20% of it was because I wasn't prepared, but mainly it was because I was scared. I thought that I'd say something and he'd say, you're a real weirdo. Or he'd say, I'm surprised that someone like you would think something like that. And he would just think less of me, and he'd tell people about me that I'm the weird Christian guy that is a bit mean or something, or a bit kind of down on things. It was just fear. That's what it was. I'm supposed to share. That's what 1 Peter says. But I was scared of what he thought of me and what other people thought of me. And I feel a bit silly about this. And I've shared this at 3 weekends in a row now. This is my last weekend away, weekend sharing it. And every time I think, I'm a bit of a loser, and I wonder if anybody else struggles with this. But I think you will. I think you probably do, because what we find is even Peter, who wrote this letter, he struggles with the fear of people. He has those moments where he ought to say something, but he doesn't. Listen to Peter's earlier life recorded in Luke chapter 22. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, that they'd seized Jesus and they led him away and they took him to the house of the high priest. Interesting if you're on the weekend away. I don't think there's too much in that. But they took him away to the high priest. Peter followed him at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. So you catch the scene. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to be questioned and kind of, he's on trial in the high priest's house. And so things are falling apart. Peter's just outside by the fire, and it says this. Peter, who wrote 1 Peter that we're looking at tonight, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, with Jesus. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else said, you also are one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. It's this terrible, it's such a sad scene, isn't it? Jesus has been taken into custody and Peter won't even admit that he's his friend. He's just completely disowning him. And that's exactly the word that Jesus used, disowned. He's not mine. And it's for fear of what is going to happen to him, and probably good fear. You know, Simon probably would have been interested if I had something to share, but Peter has the real danger of being taken into custody himself as part of what Jesus is doing. He really had something to fear at that point. And it's a really sad thing, because this is not just Jesus' friend Peter. He's also, like you and me, been made to be someone that shares God. Remember, we saw in talk number one that in Genesis chapter one, when God makes humanity, when God thought what you could be, he designed you as an image of God. And later we saw through the Bible, humans are all created to be priests, to make God known. And here someone is asking, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? And Peter says, I don't know him. No. And disowns the Lord Jesus. And he's not just failing, his friend Jesus at the moment. He's failing as a human. We're to be looking for and taking up opportunities to make God known in the way that we love God, in the way that we love other people, in the way we speak of Jesus. I want to give you just another vivid example for me. This is one of the things that I regret most in my life. But I share it because I think you'll go through moments like this, and I want you to just be thinking about this and resolving the different way that I'll suggest in a minute. I went to the Christian group at Sydney University called the Evangelical Union, and when you're at university, as you'll know if you've been, you have to put all of your political views on your T-shirt so that everybody knows straight away. And so at the Christian group, we have EU shirts, and back in my day, 20 years ago, we had a white T-shirt, beautiful, clean white T-shirt, and just had a little green EU, Evangelical Union, and on the back, very clear statement, Jesus is Lord. It's just a clean T-shirt that just says, I'm a Christian and I'm really serious about it. And I loved wearing my T-shirt. It was a bit scary the first day. Loved wearing my T-shirt, see my other friends in it, and we'd kind of high-five each other. And it started conversations with my friends. One lady in my course, I was studying agricultural science, she called me that Jesus guy because I was always wearing the Jesus T-shirt. I'm like, yes, I'm the Jesus guy. And so that was my shirt. My dad worked for Telstra, and he'd been there for a long time, and he worked his way up towards the top of Telstra, and there was a guy called Sol Trujillo who became the CEO. He was this massive American kind of business guy that came in, took over Telstra, and turned it around, blah, 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 for better or worse. And my dad would have meetings with him sometimes, and Dad told me one Monday morning, Sol Trujillo, CEO of Telstra, is going to be at Sydney Uni today. He's doing a tour. You should keep your eye out for him. And so that day, I kept my eye out for him, and lo and behold, I saw Sol Trujillo walking up Science Road with like an entourage of, I guess, bodyguards and Telstra experts. And I thought, I'll go say hello. He's important, and that'll be fun to meet someone important. And I'll say that my dad's Mark. That might not sound cool to you, but to me, that felt like a good thing to do. And anyway, I went to go, and then I realized I've got my Jesus T-shirt on, and I just. Something in me clicked, and I thought, I don't want him to think that I'm weird. And I don't want him to tell my dad that I'm really intense about Christianity. And I did something that I really regret this, because it really speaks of what was going on in my heart. I changed my shirt. I had a sports shirt on, and so I went in the, I'm so embarrassed. I went in the bushes and changed my shirt, and just in my heart, I was disowning Jesus in that moment. This is a real sad moment. And what was going on? Fear of people. Fear of important people. I was up for telling my friends, but there was a space in my heart that didn't want to tell important people that I really respected and didn't want my dad to know that I was too intense. Really sad moment where I'm someone who's supposed to make God known. Doesn't have to be with a T-shirt. Works well if you do it that way, but doesn't have to. But I was just saying, nah, I'm here to make myself known and to earn respect on my own terms. And this is one of the aspects of sin, where we rate people as more important. So look at my third point here with me, please. It's a question of who we fear. And I want you to think, in your life? Who is it you fear? You probably, like me, have some groups of people that you don't fear. You're just kind of pretty confident with them, whatever you do. Uni friends, maybe. For me, it was uni friends. Yeah, whatever. But there'll be another group, one or two people or a certain person who you fear. And what I really want you to think tonight about the ordering of your heart. Who is first in your heart? Because look at what Peter says. This is now years later. And Peter has changed from that person who denied Jesus at the fire. And we'll come to what's changed. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." He's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, which he's been quoting from extensively in verses 6 to 8. But he quotes Isaiah again now and says, "Don't fear their threats and don't be frightened, but in your hearts fear Christ as Lord." It says revere Christ as Lord. Literally, the word there means to set him apart in your heart as the Lord of your heart. I want you to picture your heart right now. And I'm picturing Sol Trujillo kind of somewhere in here. I'm picturing my dad and various other people. And I'm picturing Jesus set apart as Lord of my heart. He's got the top of it. Now, it's okay for me to care what my dad thinks, but the Christian is supposed to care more what the Lord Jesus thinks. It's a question of who we fear. And I'm using that word fear in the kind of old English sense of revere, not scared of. It's a question of who we fear. It's a question of who we set apart as Lord of our hearts. Who's the Lord of your heart at the moment? And why do they have a hold there? And again, this is sin. This is what puts us at odds with God. This is what has separated us from God and relationship with Him. This is what means that we're under the judgment of God as people who don't live up to what they've been made for. Our reverence of people over God. Our care about what they think more than what God thinks. Well, what are we to do about this? I want you to look to Peter. And I only want you to look to him briefly because he's looking at Jesus. Because he was someone who feared people too much, a servant girl for him for whatever reason, and the other two that asked him as well. But what changed? Well, he had a saviour in Jesus. He knows that Jesus loves him even though Peter has disowned Jesus. You see, Jesus knows Peter's disowning of him, but Jesus still loves Peter. And Jesus still chooses to lay his life down at the cross for Peter. And after Jesus is resurrected, that's the second thing that Peter notices about Jesus. He's the resurrected Lord. He's not just the Savior, but he's the resurrected Lord. And when Peter sees him a few days later, resurrected on the side of the lake, Jesus is cooking fish there. And Jesus and Peter have this beautiful moment where Jesus forgives him and draws him back in and brings him back and forgives him for disowning him. Peter knows Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And this has melted his heart and made him someone who doesn't fear threats and doesn't fear other people, but fears and sets apart Jesus as Lord. And I want to talk about these two things. Do you really believe that Jesus is Lord? And do you really believe that Jesus is Savior? Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that Jesus is not some religious teacher who has wisdom for us, although he certainly does. But Jesus is the one for whom the whole universe exists. God the Father made the whole cosmos for God the Son, Jesus. He is the owner, the supreme reigner over all the creation and over all the universe and all things. All things exist as a gift for Jesus. That's how great he is. Jesus is the one who died, but death couldn't hold him down. And he now lives and reigns alive forever and will be the king of all things into the future as well. And on the last day, Jesus will judge. And he will look at each of us and count us as either in or out. And it matters what he thinks of us. Jesus is Lord, the resurrected Lord. And I really want to, I hope that's on your heart, that Jesus' opinion of you matters so, so much. But secondly, Jesus is also Savior. Jesus is Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, just back a little bit, says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'll start 23. Says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. This says and reminds you that Jesus would do anything for you. Jesus has done the most profound thing. He's laid down his life. It says, in his body, your sins were there being dealt with. Your lack of love for him, my lack of love for him, my kind of ordering of other people as more important than him, even though he reigns over all the cosmos. All of my sin was in his body and dealt with at the tree. He loves you. And you can trust him with your heart to be in charge of it, to be first. He will always make space for you to come in. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. I'm really touched by that piece at the start of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 40, where it says that a man with leprosy came up to Jesus and knelt on the ground. This is a man that no one's touched for years and years because he's got leprosy. A man with leprosy comes up to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And it says that Jesus touched him and said, I am willing, and makes him clean. It's this beautiful, tender moment where you see both the power of Jesus, but also the kindness of Jesus. Here is one to be followed with your whole life. Here is one that you can trust and you can go after. He's got the power to heal anything, and he does. But he's also got the kindness and the gentleness to do it. And this is the Jesus that I know. I became a Christian on a scout camp about 20-something years ago. And on that night when I heard the gospel preached, I thought, I need his help. I prayed and I said, God, I want to become a Christian, but I don't know how to do it. You have to show me every step of the way. And my story is that he has shown me every step for 20 years through all sorts of challenges and different bits of life that I didn't think I'd find myself in. Jesus has always led me forward. He's faithful and can be trusted with all your life. And that takes me to the third point. How do we come to fear God and not people? Well, firstly, we know Jesus as Lord. Secondly, we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But thirdly now, people, that's you and that's me, we can't be trusted as much as Jesus can. We shouldn't set people up as Lord in our hearts. We shouldn't fear what people think of us because we're just not actually to be feared. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says that the fear of people is like a trap, but the one who trusts in God has a safe refuge. And this is true because you think about Sol Trujillo. He was the CEO of Telstra. First of all, I doubt that he even noticed what T-shirt I have on. He didn't have that much time for me. Secondly, even if he had noticed, everybody else at uni has stuff on their T-shirts too, you know, saying their political stuff. It's just a kind of normal thing. Sol Trujillo's opinion of me that day and any day doesn't really matter very much. And who knows? I mean, I'm just trying to say that people are fickle. Even your closest friends will let you down, but Jesus will not. He's willing to heal. He's gentle. He'll lay down his life for you in a way that not even your closest friend would. I'm sure you've all had that experience of stepping on the wrong rock at the beach, where you're walking around the edge and you're kind of stepping on rocks, and then you step on a big one that looks good, but it just kind of keels over and you think, I'm all over, I'm going to break my leg. I actually had a great uncle who broke his leg that way. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, to fear other people is like a trap. It's like putting your foot on something that looks safe and leaning on people to be the king of your heart, to be the person that accepts you, but it'll move. It's like a trap. But you also know that feeling of getting off the rocks and jumping onto the firm sand, and you feel like, oh, good, firm. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, but the one who trusts in God will be safe. You can trust Jesus with your heart. He's Lord, judging, reigning supreme over the cosmos, will judge the earth. And he's Savior. He loves you enough to lay down his life. And so set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Know that he's the one that accepts you. And so always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. And in this way, we're going to be part of God's project. We've been invited in, and in this way, we're empowered. We can trust him, and we speak up when we're asked, and we trust his opinion of us more than other people's opinion. Let me lead us to pray. Lord, thank you for your word that speaks straight into my issues and my weaknesses. And I pray that you would embolden us, like you've emboldened Peter. He saw you resurrected, and he saw that you have forgiveness for him. And I pray that you would settle these things in our heart so that we might be people who go boldly and confidently, not kind of worried about what other people think, just happy to speak up and let people make their own decisions about us and come what may. Lord, I thank you that you accept us even though we always, not always, but even though we're the kind of people that regularly disown you and fear other people more. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you always have a second and third and fourth chance for us. And I pray that you would send us out empowered to love.